And then the next minute it's over the barrier and they're gone. Nobody's laughing. It's real. I went past a cemetery just the other day. Crowds of cars outside. It was, thought it was for the four people. I don't think it was. Somebody else told me, no. There were crowds and crowds of people. Somebody had died. He was a 29-year-old man. When somebody's old and they die, you don't get many people going to the funeral. I've noticed that. All the friends have died, you see. You don't get many people going to it. When somebody young dies, it's full. It's serious. They've got lots of friends, lots of contacts, lots of family. And the place was full. 29-year-old man from England had a heart attack. He was gone. They brought him back to Cyprus to bury him. Death is real. It's close. It's here. And it defines how we are and our cultures. It defines us. In Mexico, to try to lighten it, they have this celebration, the Day of the Dead. And they dress up in skeleton costumes and things like that, and they dance around, trying to take away its sting, its fear, making it a joyful event. But it brings sadness, and it brings meaninglessness. And it's not such a joke. It really isn't. It really isn't. Life carries sadness and sorrow. Man is made for sorrow, like sparks that fly upwards. That's what you're born to. There is a sadness, there's a sorrow, there's a difficulty, there's a struggle that goes along with life. And I hope your life's happy. We should be to some great extent happy because God's made us so that we would be happy in knowing him. I'm not taking away from that, but there's a real struggle to life. Life carries it. There's a sting to it. It depresses loved ones and society. It shouldn't be here. It wasn't made to be here. It shouldn't be, but it's here. The sting of death is sin. It's final. Sadness and struggle is what we face in life, and the issue is this. God is light, and God is love, and God is life. That's our God. He is light and love and life. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In him is no darkness. God is love. He made all. He's the author of life. Life comes from him. There is no death in God. Jesus has come what to do? To give you life. There is life that is in God, not death. Death is not natural. It's not part of God. In him is life. We talk about John 1 to 4. And that life was the light of men. He created all. He created you. He created humans to live and to know him. That's why we joyfully talk about eternal life. But we need to talk about eternal life because there is a death. There was no death before, so we didn't need to talk about it. It was just there. It was just expected. But it's not expected anymore. It's not natural, isn't death. And separation came when Satan, who in opposition to God, seeking a way to come against him, seeking a way to destroy God, seeking to have some sort of power over God, came against his creation, came against the height of his creation, came to humanity, came to God's good creation. God is good. He created all things good. He did not create you sinful. He did not create you selfish. He created you good. And he came and he tempted and he drew man away. Man who was made in God's image, who should never have died. He entered him, brought in the same temptation, brought in this very fact that man started to say, I am as good as God. God has no real right to be controlling me. I am great, I am wonderful. And so he turned his back upon God. And all of a sudden, darkness. And love was broken. He could not love anymore properly. And life went. It closed. The darkness came in. and man with his back against God all of a sudden died. He was separate from God. He did not know life. He didn't have his hand on life. It wasn't there anymore. And he went away from him. And he brought on that. The supreme problem of physical death entered in also. So Satan, the liar and the destroyer, inspired man to rebel, but man willingly rebelled also. He wanted to do what Satan wanted him to do. It wasn't like when you sin, look, it's Satan's fault. No, you want to. You join together with him. You say, that's the way I want to be. It pulls you away. And so this pride and the same things that Satan was entered into man's heart. We become liars and destruction and selfishness and self-centeredness and rebellion and pride poured into his heart. And it replaced God, and so sin came upon all mankind and separated from God, who is holy. We are not holy anymore. Holiness was what we left. That's what you're like. That's what I'm like, and you know it. Don't try to pretend that you're nicer than the person next to you. It carries no weight with God. Death and separation, which is very much the same thing, separate from death, God for all eternity, is death. Life is being with God for all eternity. Life is being with God for all eternity. That is why sin harms your relationships. You just have to look at your relationships with other people. We separate from God, we separate from each other. We separate from God, you separate from your wives or your husbands. And there are many here who have come from backgrounds where their parents have separated. It's what's taken place because of sin in the heart. It almost happens 100% on this island. People that get married almost certainly now divorce and separate. It's like that. It breaks relationships. It breaks relationships with parents. It breaks relationships with work people, man from man, country from country. It happens all the time. It's separation. Why does it take place? Because in the heart of man, we have separated from God, and we now are living in a separation state, which is death. Now, here's another issue that I'm not going to talk much about, but just state. Jesus Christ obeyed. And in his obedience, he won the right to save us. It's obedience. When we come to trust Christ, something changes place in our hearts. The Holy Spirit works to such an extent that we become obedient. You cannot be a Christian and be non-obedient. It doesn't work. The Holy Spirit brings Christ into you, and Christ is obedient, and so we become obedient. That's one of the changes that takes place in us. We become obedient. You cannot still claim to be a Christian and not be obedient. It doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. Christ calls us to obedience, not to earn our salvation. The Holy Spirit works that within us. So eternal and forever separation is what our lot would be without Christ. But life is in God. And Jesus Christ came to do what? What did Jesus come to do? Sorry? Die for our sins. What else did he come to do? Give us life and life more abundantly. What else did he come to do? Huh? To bring the relationship back. What else did Jesus come to do? He came to destroy something. The devil and all his works, he came to destroy, as the song goes, all the works of the evil one. So Satan brings in death, but could Satan beat God? Could that death have its ultimate aim? Could it destroy God's good works? Could God have lost? Never. Our God cannot lose. There is life in him, so he sent Jesus Christ at the appointed time. He waited for the appointed time to destroy all the works of the evil one. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came not to condemn, but to save. He came to give life and life abundantly, so that you would not perish, but have what? Life, not everlasting life. Never to end life. With God life. How God fully intended it, and God will have that. He will have it. So Satan opposed God and brought man into sin, and death ruled or reigned, and life was emptied of meaning, and sorrow and sadness ploughed in, and hardship and life ensued. And no matter how positive you might feel, death and sorrow and sadness is what there is. Life is hard. Life is a struggle. You have to work. You have to study. You have to do things that are uncomfortable. It's not always just a happy time. Well, praise God for the happy times, but life is just a little bit different from that. But Satan has not won. He would not be able to destroy the creation. So here in Hebrews, and this Hebrews book is a fascinating book, really. It's written to encourage and strengthen Christians that were struggling. You see, what had taken place was Jesus had died, he'd risen, he'd gone to heaven, and everything. This gospel was being preached, and people had come to faith in Jesus, okay? But then they were expecting the ultimate to happen. They were expecting Christ to come again pretty quickly, and they're expecting these big things to take place, and it didn't happen. In fact, what took place? Persecution took place, and they weren't really necessarily expecting that. And they're saying, where's Jesus? Where's our God? Where's the one that's supposed to be dealing with these things? And here we are living life with the struggles, the daily struggles, the normal struggles of life, surrounded by society, but also we're getting persecuted at the same time. And where is God? And he suddenly writes to them to encourage them, to say, look, it's not on your timescale. Things are different. And so when you turn to chapter 1 of Hebrews, okay, you get this strange thing that takes place. Look, long ago, at many times, in many ways, because the book always starts really as it means to go on. It puts it out in a big way and then explains it out, opens it up later on. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is a radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And in that whole thing, we've got certain things, not necessarily in that straight order, but we've got the whole of creation coming in, and then we've got the whole of the fathers and the prophets that spoke to us about that which was taking place as a history to this thing. And then all of a sudden, the Saviour comes, the one by whom all things were created. And this Saviour, who was the imprint of his whole nature, who was God and man, then he comes to it and he wins. And he dies and he rises again, and then he flies off like a stone skimming across the sea. Bang, 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 bang. Hitting all these points it is. And then he suddenly flies off to say, he is exalted and ruling all things. That's where Jesus is now, ruling all things. And we say hallelujah and amen and everything like that. Are you not there? This is what's taking place. Hebrews, this is what's taking place to you. Don't get despondent. Don't get disappointed. Don't think death is death. Death doesn't really dominate the Christian anymore, because what God has done, he dominates those that are not Christians. But you have a different view about this very issue. The writer says, no, God has the last word. God in Christ is victorious. Death is defeated. Who partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil. He defeated death. The one that has the last sting over you, this great big difficult thing that we face, has been defeated. It's been finished. It's not there as something that is a problem to you anymore. Because of Christ, he defeats him. He has victory over death. He is the radiance and the glory of God. So we need to look a little bit about who this Jesus is. And to be confident, really. It's not just to say, yes, yes, I believe that, but to be confident, to really know that you know that you know. That's part of the problem that we have very often with our Christianity. We sort of know things and we say the right things, but do we know that we know that we know to such an extent that it affects our hearts and our lives, you see? There's a world of difference that takes place there. So here we see Christ and we look at Jesus, and what do we see? We're looking at Christmas time and we see a baby at Bethlehem. We see this child, this human child, and it says, what does he say that he do? That we share. Look, we all share flesh and blood, all of us. Okay? We all share flesh and blood. We're humans. Humans are, it's part of the definition of who we are. We have flesh and blood. We share it. But what did Jesus do? He partook of it. There's a difference in how it's said. He chose to take on humanity. It wasn't part of his shared humanity. He was in heaven and he chose to take on humanity. He took it into himself. He partook of it. He shared with our flesh and blood. We share it because we're humans. He decided to take it. Do you see the difference? He took on it. He decided. He chose to do that. And so that we can look with wonder at the Holy One of heaven, who could never touch anything wrong, who was holy and holy and holy, who suddenly, through love for you and me and for his whole creation, came as a baby to defeat Satan as one of us, as one of you, as one of me. Now look, we have a Christmas tree at home, okay? Now, Pastor Andrew wouldn't like that idea, but we do have one. It's just a fact. And it's not too big, okay? It's not the issue. I'm not making a statement there. Look, it's so big, okay? And there was a Turkish friend came around the other day, and we were decorating this Christmas tree, okay? And she said, this isn't very good, is it? See, she wasn't impressed with our Christmas tree. Not the size of it or the height of it, the decorations. She said, it's not very good, this. You know, it's not symmetrical, and the tinsel doesn't go round the right way, and you've not got balance on this tree, and it doesn't look like a designer tree. Okay, we want designer trees. We've got graphic designers here and things like that. You know, our Christmas tree is not a graphic designer tree. It's higgledy-piggledy, you know, it's just like that. But there's a reason, you see. There is a reason, and this is an important reason, that Diane, my wife, she had this idea long ago that every year each of our children was allowed to choose an ornament, okay? And so the tree is full of memories now for us, you see. We couldn't have it any other way. We couldn't put a designer tree up there. We put out every ornament and we remember the child at that particular age. Sometimes they were just being stupid and having a laugh when they put a stupid ornament on. Well, that was them at the time. We remember them as being sort of a little bit daft at the time. Well, they always are. But anyway, but that's a different issue. You see, there's something a little bit more meaningful that's in there that girl could never see. She could never enter into. She couldn't enter into those memories. She couldn't enter into those experiences. She couldn't see that that tree is not a higgledy-piggledy mess to us. It's a tree full of happy memories. And very deep ones sometimes. And so you've got to look at this and not just say, oh, Jesus died for me, a happy day. You know, there is something deeper that's going on here. And you need to come into the depth of what's taking place here when God actually sent his son in your place, in your humanity. And he's calling you to look and wonder at this, and he's calling you to look and love him deeply, because God is love. And he's calling you in loving him to take part in life, and forever life. And it's important that you share life by looking at the wonder of what's taking place at this time. And the songwriters pick up this idea and say, meekness and majesty. Don't know if you know that song, Manhood and Deity, in perfect harmony. Manhood and Deity, in perfect harmony. The man who is God, Lord of eternity, throwing out Hebrews at you here, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility. This is what Jesus does. Look and love him, and washes our feet. Or as Wesley thundered out, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Pleased as man to with man to dwell, Jesus our God with us. The one who didn't sin, but in all aspects was the same, tempted as you and me. Why did he enter that battle? For you and for me. All of creation, from the very start to the very finish, all of the universe, every planet, every star, every little thing, all the past, all the present, that will ever be, focuses our attention on, and all of God focuses his attention on, and did all of that for one specific point. And that was Jesus. And that was Jesus. That was this baby of Bethlehem. Everything is focused on him. Now we need to be focused on him ourselves, because if God is focused on him, you'd better be focused on him. He's what God does when he shows his glory, how he steps down and he steps into our humanity, and then he allows us, feeble humans, in our hatred and pride, to put him on that cross, so that he would have you knowing him and loving him, and he would have you living. Because that's how he defeated the devil and all his effects over you. There is one safe place to be, and only one. That's with your hand in the hand of Jesus. That's trusting him. That's under the shadow of his wing. That's under his salvation and his keeping. And there is life guaranteed. Because as he was raised from the dead, then you will be raised from the dead. And there is nothing that can stop that. There is nothing that can take you out of his hands. It is guaranteed in the victory. Death does not have victory anymore. It was never going to have victory anymore. So Satan, the one who had this power of death to some extent, the spoiler, was to be defeated. And the one who came to the rescue, the one in whom is no death, who is life and love and light, came. The darkness would not overcome him. God could at any time have wiped out the whole of humanity with no detriment to his character. Look at what take at the time of Noah and the flood. Look at that event. All of humanity, except for one family, were taken out. And God would still be the forever loving Trinity. God within himself would continue as Father, Son and Spirit, loving each other with no detriment. But he chose out of love for you, as you, an individual, to come for you. You were important enough for him that he would show his glory in rescuing you, even in your rebellion. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. Satan is real. He's not just an influence. I state that because I was speaking to someone just the other day who would try to acknowledge that there were influences, but really, if there is an influence, there has to be something behind that influence, and Satan is very real. And God made man, he made him very good, and didn't put in sin and selfishness and pride. It was somebody else that brought sin and selfishness and pride into man. If God had put sin and selfishness and pride into man, then God would not be God. He would not be holy and light and life and love. That came from outside. It came from outside. Okay, and here's an important point, okay? This is something there's an issue I want you to be aware of. The world today says, okay, that the problems need resolving out there, okay? They're the problems that need resolving. There's all sorts of problems in the world. The problems that need resolving, okay? And the answer to them problems comes from inside. We resolve those problems out there, okay? The problems need resolving. They're out there. We resolve them. From inside, we resolve those problems. God says no. The problem is in there, not out there. The problem is in there, and the resolution to them comes from outside. The resolution to the problems of your heart come from God. You will not resolve any problem out there. The problem that needs resolving is the problem of your heart and your sinfulness. And that's the issue that God specializes in. Satan will tempt you to two things. One, to not believe in him at all. The second thing, to believe that he's under every bush. He'll take you to extremes. Okay? He'll take you to extremes. He is real. He is a tempter. He is a liar. But you cannot blame all your wrong on Satan. You cannot do that. You are responsible together with him. When he tempts you, there are ways in which not to be tempted. There are ways in which not to go along with that. He will tempt you, but he is not under every bush making everybody do, and every little thing that goes wrong in your life is not Satan having a go at you. So be careful you don't take one of those two extremes. Both of them will be harmful to you. But Adam enjoyed the temptation, and we enjoy the temptation. So our captain, our Jesus, let's turn back to something more positive, our high priest, he comes into the battle. Our great God will not fail. At the birth of Jesus, what took place? Do you remember what took place with the shepherds? Okay? The angels came to him, and what did they say to the shepherds? They were all scared to death. I mean, nobody ever seen an angel. I mean, there'd not been any word from God for 400 years, let alone seen any angels. I mean, you know, there were these angels. All of a sudden, they suddenly said to them, don't be afraid, fear not. You know, you would be afraid. I bring you tidings of great joy. They comforted them. Your Saviour's born. Something that was promised. They threw them back to the Old Testament. Look, something in your beliefs. But then what took place? There was a great army of angels came into the sky. You know, we have these little pictures of this army. This is God's army. This is phenomenal. Beyond all Russia's and Americans and everyone's armies combined. This is the heavenly host that are there to do God's bidding. They were there. Couldn't they stop everything that was going on? They could have at any time. Jesus could have called his armies of angels at any time on the way to the cross. There was nothing that was overpowering him. This was God doing what God does. And God saves sinners. This heavenly host, this powerful host, praising God. They were also wondering about this way in which God was dealing. He had put himself in weakness. He had put himself dependent on humanity. He had put himself in your hands. So that he could be in your place. There was no other way. What if Jesus was still in your hands? What would you do with him? What would you do with him, humanity? Put him on a tree. Jesus has died for you. What will you do with that? Will you come and trust him and thank him and be tied to him so that you can die with him and rise again with him into eternity and a newness of life, no matter how hard that life is? Or will you still walk away making your own way with your own sense and keeping hold of your own selfishness and trying to make your life out to be what it is without any obedience to God in the important parts of life? Will you do that? How will you treat him? He comes, the author of life. The whole of the priesthood was modelled on him. He wasn't coming after that. The one that gave his own life, that took his own blood, that took it into the most holy place, that would be accepted for you, that must be accepted for you. He is God the Son. Giving himself, it was accepted that it would be accepted. It was agreed that it would be accepted. It was part of what was to take place for you. Like you, but different. in all parts the same as you, except without sin for you. Better than Moses, who was a builder, he was the architect with God, this was Jesus. Better than the angels were spiritual beings sent to minister, sent to serve. Jesus was the Son, the heir of all things. So much greater, and he was saying to the Hebrews, look, trust in this. It works, it's the truth. Trust in it, yet obedient to death. Disobedient brings death. Obedience brings life. Jesus was obedient. We never are completely obedient, but we are called to become like him, to be obedient. His obedience wins life. He created us to live and will have us live. The whole church of God, past, present and future, will live. Are you in that real sense in the church of God? I don't mean in this building. That doesn't do a thing for you, except brings you to the point where you can hear the word of God. Is the Spirit of God touched your heart? Is there life in you? Do you know him? Can you say there's been a point in your life when you've repented and trusted Christ for your sins as his sacrifice for you? Have you come to him? Have you? He would have you know that there is life with him. His blood has been shed for you. He took flesh to die. He came as a man in the likeness of man and took all that Satan could throw at him. All the lies and all the injustice and all the hate and all the rejection and all the separation was thrown upon him. The hatred of all that he loved he could take. You know, he says a good man might die for someone that they love, but here, for an enemy. And for every enemy, he stood there and says, throw it at me and I will do nothing but love you. Throw it at Jesus and he will do nothing but love you. And he will take it away, all that's wrong and harmful in your heart. Have you ever experienced that? Every bitterness, every wrong, the freedom of being washed by him. Never sinning, even under the pain of Calvary. Not under the separation that he felt from the Father. Never sinning. For you. When one you love dies, your heart breaks. Something's drastically wrong, you know. The greater the love, the greater the hurt. And there was no greater hurt than what Jesus felt when he was buying you back and defeating Satan. He was taking your very hell. What will you do with that? What will you do with that? How will you respond? Our God contracted to a span, inexplicably made man, the incarnate deity. He laid his glory by, he wrapped him in our clay. That's what he was doing. He united with us so that we can be united with him, so that we can have life. Now we still face death. If Christians didn't, it would be very easy. You know, all those, they're never dying, they're Christians. All these are dying, they're non-Christians. Let everybody become a Christian. God doesn't work that way. He wants you to love him, to trust him, to know him. Going through the problems, going through the praying, going through the suffering, he uses now in the Christian to build up trust and to build up faith and to build up love and to build up hope and to build up our testimony. That's why he allows us to go through that thing. We will die because we're part of this world still, and there is a final day when that will stop happening. There is a time when we, as we read in 1 Corinthians, just to be clear about this, that if you die today, your soul will be immediately with Christ. Your body will be united with that soul at some different time, but that's what's taking place. Okay, there's a physical resurrection, and there is a time when you as a Christian will, when you believe Jesus, you will never be separated from him. Out of the body, together with the Lord, there's no separation takes place there. There's no death that takes place there in the spiritual sense for the Christian. When you come to Jesus, you start living straight away. It's not like, when I die, then I'll start being a good Christian. No, you become like Christ as you are where you are now. That's what God uses to show his power in us, under the same pressures and everything else that the people around us are, and yet living differently, not under the same fear of death, not under the same domination of death. We live free from that domination, and that's a testimony that we have to him, not controlled by death in the same way that they are. We live in obedience to Christ. Then this is an interesting thing. Obedience to Christ is more important than life or death, you see. That's the change that takes place. That's why we see people being martyred. Okay? Because obedience to Jesus becomes far more important than life or death, because we know we've already got life. It's not stupidity. That's just the way in which it works. That's the difference. It's a real difference, and it should be seen to be different, and it should be the thing that dominates our thinking, because Christ has, what's he done? He's defeated death. Death has no more hold on you as a Christian. He's gone. Praise God, there is life. So God has unleashed his wrath against all unholiness when that unholiness was placed upon Jesus of you, and he defeated it, and he came through it. And Christ rose again from the dead, and he is alive forevermore, so proving that he defeated death, so you can be quite confident in that. And then he sent his Spirit to you, the believer, the Spirit of Christ, that works obedience and life and love within you. And you experience that life and love, hopefully, within the church of God, because that's a picture of what heaven's going to be like. So light and life and love should take place within us as a fellowship. I hope so. When it's a big crowd, it's a little bit more difficult to do that than what we normally do, but that's what we're working towards. That's what we're doing. That's what we're living for, because his Spirit's in us. He came to win an inheritance for the Father. It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. It's his joy to have you trusting him. Did you know that? Are you trusting him? I'll say that again. I do believe that there are always people in a group like this that are not trusting Jesus. And I ask you to trust him. He died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. He who knew no sin became sin. And only as man, and only as God, could he do this. He put his glory by. Be assured, to die is to be with the Lord, and to have the body resurrected at some different time, although God's issue on time is completely different. But meditate on the wonder of Jesus. Believer, meditate on the wonder of Jesus and where you are with him. And how that affects your life in knowing that death has gone, and how that affects you in obedience, and how that affects how you order your life, and how that affects how you relate to his church and his people. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Meditate on that. Non-believer, your situation is extremely dangerous. You know what Christ has done for you. You know it. And you are handling that in a very deadly way. As deadly as death. And you don't need to. Eternal separation, eternal death is what you are at risk of at that moment. You don't need to be. If you die, that is your lot. There are no second chances after there. There are plenty of second chances here. You might come next week and again have a chance to trust Christ. I can't guarantee it. You might not want to. The Holy Spirit might not be talking to you in the same way. But you are at deadly risk. You are not alive spiritually, only physically. You're living for yourself, and your own aims and your own ambitions and your own desires are what's filling your head and your heart. But you're in real poverty. Forever lost if you die. Come to Jesus. He alone is the life giver. He alone is the author of life. He alone. Any other prophet is just a prophet. He is the one that will give life. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He breaks the power of sin in your life, and he will do it. Amen. Now I want to change the last song to 171. Is that all right?